Please turn again in the back of the Psalter hymnal, this time to page 75, the Confession of Faith, Article 14, the creation and fall of man, and his incapacity to perform what is truly good, page 75. We read this: "We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth, and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness. As the Scriptures teach us, saying, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not," where St. John calls men darkness. "Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man, since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good? Since Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Who will glory in his own will, who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conformable to the divine understanding and will, but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, apart from me, ye can do nothing." A reminder that those texts that's in italics is quotation from the Word of God. Let us take our Bibles and turn first in them to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 3 in the Pew Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 3. We read of the fall of man. People of God, hear now not my words, not even the church's words, the very words of God. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let us turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 29. It's found on page 708. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Part of what we'll come to next week, Lord willing, in the morning of the writings, that which is called the writings in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Read just this one verse. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Then let us turn to the New Testament, the Gospel account of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Found on page 1138 in the Pew Bibles, John 8, verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we live in a wonderful world, don't we? We think of the snow that was falling this morning. We think of how we're wonderfully made. We pause, we consider even the babies that were presented for baptism earlier. Wonderful. Over the past few weeks, we've heard about what the Bible teaches, about how everything came about, how God created all things out of nothing. Seen from God's word how God governs all persons, all events, exactly according to his eternal plan and counsel. That's providence. These are foundational to understanding God, ourselves, the world. Like the doctrine of creation, it's one of the four chief pillars on which the Christian worldview stands, the way we understand the world, creation. But there's something more we need to consider that's foundational, something God's word brings right to us, because something is wrong in the world. You know it. I know it. Even pagans know it. God made man with a longing for eternity. At some level, a desire for the good. Yet we look around and what do we see? We see pain. We see death. We see evil. Within ourselves, even the best of the human race, goodness, it's lacking. Something is wrong. Something is wrong with this world. Something is wrong with us. Even the baptisms we witnessed this evening, they do not testify to the baby's innocence. They testify to their fallenness. Something is wrong with these children, these babies. They need a Savior. They need to be washed in Jesus' blood and spirit. So we know that God created and governs all things, including ourselves. But how did we get here? How is it that God is good? God is all-powerful. He created all things very good, but we live in the midst of death. We have evil within us, around us. We come to that answer this evening, at least in part. Man's fall into sin and its effects. Now, this is the second of the four pillars on which the Christian worldview stands, creation being the first and the fall being the second. Creation and fall. The final two are redemption and consummation. Redemption when Christ came, first time. Consummation when Christ will come, the second time. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. This evening, though, we consider simply the fall and its effects. The effect being that of slavery. Our enslavement to sin. As I proclaim to you, only God can free us from slavery to sin. Only God can free us from slavery to sin. And first we consider we are sold into slavery. Sold into slavery. Now Scripture clearly teaches that God made man upright. We read it before, Genesis 1, very good. We read those exact words in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. God made man upright. Yes, we were made out of the dust of the earth. We were made in that sense lowly. But God made us in His image. He set Adam and Eve in a garden, in a lush garden. He placed all creatures under Adam's authority. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no frustration. There was no death. God made us free. Free as the Bible presents true freedom. Not to do as we want, but free to do good. That's true freedom. Free to do what God created us to do. Congregation, that is true freedom. Our society thinks freedom means being able to do whatever you want, regardless if it's morally good or evil. But that idea of freedom, that's something born from selfishness. That's not freedom. Don't be fooled by our fallen world's idea of freedom. True freedom is being able to do what God created you to do. Being able, ultimately, to obey God. Adam had that freedom. He possessed it. Adam and Eve, they were free. Free from what we have today. Free from sin. Free from sluggishness. Free to serve God. He had no pull of sin within himself. He had no conflicting desires of serving self or serving God. Adam, as he was created, was free of all those sinful bonds we have. What a blessing. Free. That's how mankind started. That is how God created man in the beginning, free. So we read in Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright. The children, we read from Genesis 3, didn't we? That's an account of history. Well, Adam did with that freedom. Much as we see many how they use the freedom that they have, what do they pursue? Many pursue sin, wickedness, drunkenness, drugs, pleasures. What did Adam do? As the confession says, being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but Adam willfully subjected himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse. Adam gave ear to the words of the devil. Adam had received the commandment of life from God. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That commandment of life, which our confession refers to it that way, commandment of life, he broke. He transgressed. He disobeyed. Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Ecclesiastes 7, 29, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Here is the beginning of all our problems. Not that we're creatures, not that we're human, not that we have a body as well as a soul. Adam sold himself into slavery. Satan did not force Adam into slavery. He didn't do what happens oftentimes in our world of kidnapping and enslavement. Certainly God did not create Adam to be a slave. God created Adam free. Adam sold himself into slavery, himself and all his descendants, all those who have Adam as their head. And what did Adam gain from it? We see that in our own lives, don't we? A bite of fruit. That's what sin is. Children, sin promises you everything. What it gives you is nothing but death. Slavery. Now here is with the doctrine of creation, we contrast what the Bible teaches with the teaching of evolution. For evolution, it's something we face in our society. If someone believes in the theory of evolution, they do not believe this account of the fall, ordinarily. Because evolution declares that man begins low and is getting better. Evolution says there was not a time when man was different morally than he is today, not really. Evolution says things change slowly over thousands, millions of years. These changes, they're often imperceptible. That's not what we read in Genesis 3. Their eyes were open. They knew it. Evolution says there was no historical Adam, no single man who was the first man who stood at the head of the human race, who acted for us as our covenant head. Evolution holds that man evolved from apes. That process did not happen with just one man. It occurred in stages over much time. Now, perhaps evolutionists would hold that early humans are our organic head, that we sprang from them, their genes have been passed down to us. But there is no belief in evolution for a covenant. Covenant that God made with the first man. A commandment of life that God gave the first man. Because evolution holds there was always death. Covenant of life with the first man. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what we believe. That when the first man transgressed it, he plunged himself and all of us and all his descendants into sin. Even the babies that were baptized this evening, they were affected by Adam's first sin. They are sinful. They are guilty. They are fallen. So what you and I confess here from God's word is contrary, is directly opposed to the theory of evolution on many points. Evolution and Christianity are directly opposed. One cannot trust God's word, the Bible, and also believe in evolution as presented in modern day theories. Not consistently. It's one or the other. Let us be clear. The evidence is real. The facts of geology, astronomy, biology, science, those are true. Evidence and facts, those aren't the problem. The problem comes in how the evidence and facts are assembled and interpreted into the modern day belief of evolution. That's where the issue lies. It's another religion. Congregation, what have you been taught with regard to evolution? What are your children? What are your grandchildren being taught with regard to evolution? Evolution is what is taught in the public schools of our land. It's taught in some, perhaps many, schools and colleges that claim to be Christian. It's what's certainly taught in the media. It's what our society believes, even many who claim to be Christian. What do you believe, congregation? Young people, young adults, as you date, as you court someone, find out what they believe about creation, about the fall. Don't just assume that because they say they're a Christian, they hold to what the Bible teaches here. Don't assume you agree. Find out. Find out early. Here is what we confess as a church, with the church of the ages, as heirs of the Reformation too, simply what God's Word teaches. There was a historical man, the very first man created by God in God's image, created good, created free, and by that man's own decision, he willfully subjected himself to sin and thus death and the curse when he broke God's commandment. Baptism brings that before us. Adam sold himself into slavery by disobeying the command of life, God's command. That's Bible truth. And therefore, turn away from all theories opposing this doctrine. Turn away from all systems of belief contrary to what the Bible clearly teaches on this point. Turn away from evolution. Only God can free us from slavery to sin. And it's clear how we are and were sold into slavery. Adam broke God's command to him. That's where we all are now by nature. All mankind. Men and women, boys, girls, you're there too. We're in this together. Well, what's the extent? What's the severity? How deep is our slavery? We move to that in our second point. Shackled in slavery. Shackled in slavery. So God told Adam that in the day he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Not 70, 80 years after he ate, but that very day. We know that God's word is always true. We also know from the Bible that Adam did not stop breathing on that day, but he lived for many years, hundreds of years later. So what did God mean when he said Adam would die? We meant several things. That is, much happened to Adam on the very day he disobeyed God. He did die. Physically, death began operating in his body. No longer was his vigor the same. His mind was not as clear. His strength was not as constant. We see a glimpse even when his and Eve's eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, like that. All of us experience, we reach a certain age. Once we reach adulthood, a little bit beyond, our strength, it begins to decrease. Our bodies are no longer advancing, but declining, until our breathing does cease. The babies that were baptized this evening, even though they're at the beginning of their earthly life, and we hope God's providence, they have many years ahead of them, they're already dead in one sense, dying physically. Mankind's death started on that day, Adam's day, his sin. On that day also pain. Pain entered into the human experience. God spoke, and we read it from Genesis 3, to Eve about her experiencing pain in childbirth. Not only a physical pain, but the whole aspect of raising children. There's emotional, there's relational. Every sort of pain is included. Adam and Eve would experience that even with their firstborn Cain, not only in the birthing event, we can imagine, but especially when he murdered their second son, Abel. There was pain. And we know this today, don't we? We have physical pain, yes. But boy, do we have a lot of emotional pain at times, relational pain, sorrow. Also on the day that Adam ate from the tree, the earth was no longer subject to Adam as it was before. Instead, what do we read in Genesis 3? Thorns and thistles. God cursed the earth. The ground was cursed because of Adam's sin. And instead of working an abundant return, Adam's work would often be frustrated, resisted, overturned. Farmers, those who work in the garden, we know that. We live in a fallen world. All that we read in Genesis 3. But most severely is the spiritual death Adam experienced. For the moment he sinned against God, The moment he broke God's good command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by that sin, he separated himself from God. Separated himself from the one who gave him life, who is the source of life, who is good, who is kind. No longer was there open and close fellowship, communion with God. No longer would God come in friendship to Adam. Instead, he comes as his adversary, as a wrathful judge. Adam heard the sound of the Lord coming, the cool of the day. He was afraid. That didn't happen before. Fear. Fear in a wrong way of God. All the excellent gifts God gave Adam, gifts of truly knowing God, of holiness for God, of love toward God and love toward Eve. All those lost. The moment of Adam's first sin. And Adam and Eve knew it. At least they knew something had changed, something monumental, not some minor evolution. Something minor, monumental had happened. For as the scripture says, 3 verse 7, the eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked. They were ashamed. Their guilt of sin led to a feeling of being ashamed. And that's the way it is today, congregation. Something's still wrong with the world. A guilty condition and the resulting feelings of shame. We want to hide. Children, you have that too. You do something wrong. Most likely you don't come up to your dad and mom and say, I did this wrong. Your dad and mom come and you know what's coming. Sometimes maybe you hide. You look down at the ground. You don't look them in their eye. You have a sheepish look on your face. We know that. Guilt, shame. Because of his sin, Adam now deserved wrath from God. To remain just, as God's character is, just, God would have to punish Adam. He would have to pour out wrath on Adam instead of blessing. Instead of kindness, this is the death into which Adam plunged himself. And we see this all around us. This was Adam's fall. Now, children, we've passed from the season of fall, haven't we? What's that season known for? Well, harvests, hopefully, as the weather has dried out. Harvest and leaves. It's a time of dying, if you think about it. Some things appear to die. Trees, grass, they appear to die. They're not really dead usually. They're more dormant. But other things, many things do die. Flowers, insects, vegetable plants. It's fitting to call this season fall. It mirrors what happened when Adam sinned. The fall. Dying. Death. Again, children, let me ask you. When a flower dies, or a bug dies, a person dies. Can they bring themselves back to life? You squash that bug, will it suddenly come up and start walking again? No, they can't. And so it was with Adam. The slavery into which he sold himself was not only great in every part of his life, his existence, it was deep, something he could not escape from himself. He could not undo his slavery. It's as though Adam was shackled in slavery, bound tightly, unable to move, unable to escape. So great was his slavery. So great is our death. That's the main point of this article in the Confession of Faith, to bring clearly to our mind what happened to man, the great need Adam produced, the depths of his slavery. He is a slave, shackled. The Apostle Paul wrote, just that in Romans 6. Jesus taught it in what we read from John 8, verse 31, 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's right there in the Bible. Baptism points to this. Even babies are born enslaved. Oh, they're free in a worldly sense, and we give the Lord thanks for that. Spiritually, they're slaves. After the fall into sin, there is no part of man untouched by sin. Now, throughout church history, there are many who claim to be Christian, yet claim that there's something with man unstained by the fall. For many, they say, man still has a will that is able to choose the good. Now, sinful man has a will. Fallen man has a will. But it's enslaved. Fallen man cannot choose good. He can choose, but he will always choose evil. That doesn't mean he chooses the worst evil or that he acts in the most evil way possible. We can see all around us many of those who act in some heinous ways and some not as heinous. But the fact remains, fallen man will always and only choose evil. It doesn't matter if they say, well, I want to be a good person. They are not choosing for God. Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Adam committed sin, and that made him a slave to sin. Once enslaved to sin, Adam demonstrated his slavery by sinning further, sinning more. He could only sin by nature. That's our condition, our fallen condition. Man cannot free himself. Man cannot give himself life so that he can free himself. Man is dead in his trespasses and sin. Dead. That's what Scripture teaches from Genesis 3, especially in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Dead. Children, there is more hope that if you take a leaf and you crush it in your hands and you grind it and you let it fall to the ground, there is more hope that that crushed leaf could somehow come together, fly back on the tree, and flourish through winter than that man can deliver himself from slavery to sin. Only God. Only God can free us from slavery to sin because we are shackled in slavery. The children who were baptized this evening, they're not innocent. Not before God. They're guilty of sin. Great sin because of Adam. Even though they were born, and we praise God for this, into intact homes, they were conceived and born in sin. Because of Adam. Baptism does not testify that they are pure in themselves. In fact, just the opposite. Baptism testifies they are great sinners, lost in sin, having no hope in themselves. And one reason we strive to baptize the children of believers as soon as feasible, as our church order puts it, is because they are dead in their sins by nature. We don't wait until 1 or 2 years. We don't wait until they personally profess faith in Christ. They need a Savior now. They need a Savior yesterday. Praise be to God. God promises to be that Savior. And baptism shows forth and impresses upon us and them, God is their God. They're not their own. And they are to trust God always. Before we move to our third point, let us compare again the biblical teaching here to modern-day theory of evolution. Evolution holds that man is not shackled in slavery, but can change on his own. He can and he will evolve to overcome more and more of the threats to his existence. Evolution wrongly teaches man does not need God to survive. Survival of the fittest. Not survival of the children of God, survival of the fittest. You see, again, the difference between evolution and Christianity. Christianity, we proclaim, we confess, we need God. We need Him to change us. Evolution says, there is no God. Man needs no God. They are opposing belief systems, opposing faiths, opposing religions. If man is not bound, if man is not enslaved, if he is not dead, then he can have a different Savior than the one the Bible teaches. But submitting to the Bible's teaching about our fallen condition, our slavery, paints the picture for the kind of Savior we need. And it's the exact one God provided, His own Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we move to in our third point, set free by Christ. Set free by Christ. Congregation, there's no hope in man. That's the bad news. And it's bad. We are hopelessly enslaved to sin. We cannot free ourselves. That's the Christian message. No best life now for you. No, by yourself. You are dead in sin. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus said in our reading, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, the truth will set you free. And in verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's our hope. God has sent his Son, Jesus. Jesus, who is God himself, eternally God, the blessed God, the free God. Jesus was righteous, and he perfectly obeyed God. Jesus did that. He did not cling to his rights. Though being God, he did not cling to his praise and glory. He voluntarily surrendered that. He surrendered himself. He allowed himself to be condemned by man and hung on a cross, accursed. He shed his own precious blood as a sacrifice for us. And in so doing, he took God's wrath upon himself, the wrath we deserved. He satisfied God's justice for us. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, victorious. That's the gospel. And that for the sake of Jesus, God forgives the sins of all those, not who free themselves, not who try to free themselves, but all those who trust in Jesus. The Son sets you free. Trust him. He who is free allowed himself to be bound as a slave in our place. He who is life gave up his life in our place. After Adam, he is the only man who was free. And what did he do with his freedom? What did he do with his free will? He personally obeyed God perfectly. And because Jesus is also God, by his Spirit, he sets us free. He gives you new life. By his grace, we are his disciples. His word abides in us. We know the truth that is Jesus, that he has set us free. Believer, the Son has set you free. You're free at last. Praise God. Free indeed. Here's the Savior we need. We need a Savior who will do something for us. We need a Savior who will do something to us also. Jesus is that Savior. What he did for us was to die for us and by his death satisfy God's justice. What he does to us is he sends his Spirit. And the Spirit applies Christ's death, applies redemption to us, and he actually sets us free. Of those who call themselves Christians, there are many who think, they probably won't put it this way, but in essence it is, that I just need a Savior to do something for me. But they miss the part that they need a Savior to do something to them. They miss that part of the Savior's work. They think too much of themselves. They think, I have something that's still alive after the fall. I can come to God. I can make that decision. I can believe upon Jesus and then have that salvation applied to me. That's what we call an Arminian. An Arminian, those who believe, even in some measure, that man's will is not as bad as Scripture says. Those who believe man still has a free will, free to choose for God prior to the Holy Spirit's work. Congregation, we don't. We're slaves. See Christ's freedom, Christ's power, the Holy Spirit's work upon his people. He does something also to us. He sets you free. And having been set free by the Spirit of God, we believe. We hold fast to Christ. We're free. We are free now to believe, free now to obey, free to live as God intended you to live, to walk by faith according to the Spirit, not according to the sinful nature. God frees us from slavery to sin, and he still does that yet today because we're set free by Christ. We're set free because of Christ's death for us 2,000 years ago. We're set free because of Christ's Spirit within us, upon us, all through our lives as Christians. That's good news. But if we skip over how bad our situation is, if we don't understand the depth of our slavery, the shackles of sin that bind us, we will not understand the greatness of our Savior, the glory of our salvation. The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. The glory is so blessed because our shame is so deep. The freedom is so wonderful because our slavery was so oppressive. Friend, do you know that freedom? Have you been set free? You won't find freedom in the things of this world. You won't find it from any other human, from yourself. You won't find it in some mystical, spiritual, religious experience. You won't find it simply by belonging to a church. Although it is in a true church, we hear the message of salvation. And we see it signified and sealed. Freedom comes only from Jesus. Only from the Son of God. It is He who sets free. Those He sets free, you are free indeed. Turn away from yourself. Turn from all the saviors man proposes. Rely upon Jesus. Now, Brent and Stephanie and Jacob and Paige, the children you presented for baptism, raise them in that freedom. You certainly teach them about their sin. Discipline them. But you don't discipline them as though they're pagans. You discipline them as those whom Christ blesses, those who are holy, those who belong to God. Tell them who they are in Christ, summoning them to live by faith, not by sight, to say no to the world, the flesh, the devil. You don't discipline them as though they had power within themselves to be good, to obey you. You discipline them as children of God, who are to look to Christ always and to the Spirit of Christ always for power to obey, for spiritual strength, for life to obey. Do that. Train them to cast themselves always on Jesus. He's their Savior. And that's freeing for them, for us all. For as you live by faith, in faith, your anxiety about the future, about your health, about relationships, about money, about death, we place them at Jesus' feet. Oh, we still go through the future in broken relationships and health and shortness of money, even death. But we do so freed by Christ, supported by Him, having been made right with God, having God as our Father. We are slaves no longer. Don't live that way. Believer, you are a son. And that, brothers and sisters, that's a comforting assurance in a fallen world. Only God can free from slavery to sin, and in Christ He does. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful to call you Father. Not only have you set us free, but you've adopted us into your family. We see that even here in baptism, signified and sealed, wonderful promises you make to us. Promises we can hold on to. Thank you. Lord, please work within us by the power of your Spirit that we would always trust you, that we would cling to our God. Work within us, Lord, what is pleasing to you. And may you receive all the praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.